Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
So we're in this series exploring the intersection between our faith and our work, and today we are going to talk about calling. What does it mean to be called? I remember when I was a kid, I used to hear this word called a lot, and it always was followed by the phrase into the ministry, called into the ministry, called to be a missionary, called to be a pastor. And there wasn't a lot of talk about calling outside of the context of vocational ministry. So today I want to dive into this a little bit. I want to talk about how God speaks to us and how we can discover what our calling is. So we are in 1 Samuel chapter 3 today. And last service, I had a couple of the kids help me tell this story, but we've got like little kids in here today, so I don't trust them. They are like too creative for my blood. So we're going to jump into 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." Eli was the priest. "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am,' and he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.'" I don't know if any of you parents are ever like interrupted multiple times in the middle of the night, but I feel like Eli is getting a little annoyed here. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" So I want to dive into this story a little bit and kind of suss out some of the things about it, and then we're going to dive into a little bit more practical application of this. But I want to talk for a second about these first two verses where it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." So we have Samuel who's in the temple. He serves in the temple. And the backstory of this is that Samuel's mother, Hannah, had prayed for a child for a really long time. She couldn't have a baby, and she was just desperate to have a son. And so there's this story just a couple chapters before this where Hannah comes in, and she's praying, and she's saying, "God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you to serve you in the temple." And she does that. It says that she brings Samuel back and she commits him to the work of the Lord. So Samuel is ministering before the Lord under Eli. And what I get from this is that Samuel was present in what God had put before him to do. Samuel was doing exactly what God had told him to do in exactly the place that God had told him to do it. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in what God has next for us that we refuse to become present in where he has us right now. This passage goes on to say, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions." And I want to let you know that just because you've never heard from God before, just because God has never spoken to you before, doesn't mean he's not going to. And just because God isn't speaking to the people around you, or just because the people around you aren't interested in hearing from the Lord, doesn't mean that God is not going to speak to you. The story goes on, and it says, "One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, when it talks about the ark of God, what it's talking about there is the ark of the covenant. So in those days, there was the temple, and they had the ark of the covenant, and that was back where only the priests were allowed to go. That's where the presence of God was housed. And we know that when Jesus was crucified, one of the things that happened when Jesus was crucified is the curtain in the temple that housed the presence of God was torn. But before that happened, the presence of God was in the ark. It was around the ark. The ark was the representation of the presence of God. So what I learned from this is that Samuel was lying down in close proximity to the presence of God when God spoke to him. And in times of my life, when I start to find it difficult to hear the voice of God, if I examine my life, I discover that I've been stepping further and further away from the presence of God in my life. And what I find is that the closer I get to the presence of God, the more I pursue the presence of God, the easier it is to hear God's voice. He was near the ark of God. And in verse 4, it says, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel ran to Eli. He ran to what he knew. And then in verse 6, it says, again, the Lord called Samuel. God called Samuel's name. God knew Samuel's name. And I want to let you know this morning that God knows your name. As I pray with people, there goes Thompson. Bye. Thompson, go this way. Go this way. That's where your mom is. Who couldn't love Generation Sunday? That's awesome. He said bye to me. Where was I? God knows your name. God knows your name. So the thing is that every Sunday, almost every Sunday, at the end of service, we stand up here and we offer to pray with you. And Friday night, after I spoke at the women's conference, I was available to pray with people. And over and over and over, what I hear from people is that they don't think that God is hearing their prayers. Or they've been praying for something for a long time and God has not come through for them yet. And one of the things that I always pray over people is that God will show them that they are not forgotten. I always pray for people and I say, God, show them that you have not forgotten them. Show them that you see them. And what God teaches us in this moment is that he not only saw Samuel, he knew Samuel's name. In John chapter 10, verses 3 through 4, John relates to us something that Jesus said, which was the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. Jesus is referring to himself as the good shepherd here. It says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. God had not forgotten Samuel. And even though it says that the voice of God was rare in that day, God had not forgotten Israel. The story goes on in verses 8 and 9, and it says, a third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. What I love about this is that Samuel had no idea what was going on. Samuel didn't know God spoke to people. He didn't know what was happening, but Eli knew. And because Samuel had a relationship with someone who was further along in his understanding of God, Samuel's life changed. That's why it's so important to stay tied into the community of church. That's why it's so important to have a relationship with people who are further along on their journey of faith than you are. There are mysteries about himself that God reveals to us. And if we don't have wise people around us, we might miss what God is trying to do with us. This is super helpful when you feel like God is speaking something really crazy to you. It says in Proverbs chapter 11, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors." So what that means is if you feel like God is speaking to you, and you go to someone in your life who you trust, someone that you believe is wise, someone that is walking with Jesus, and you say, "Man, you know, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking this thing to me," they can help you determine what that looks like. So if you come to me and you say, "Oh man, Kelly, the Lord is speaking to me about starting a ministry at the Bridge for rescue cats, for stray cats," and I'm going to look at you and say, "I don't think that's what the Lord is leading you to do." But there may be a moment where you go to someone and you say, "Man, it's the craziest thing. God is leading me to do this thing." Like when I was thinking about moving to Paris, I had people in my life that I went to and I said, "I'm thinking about doing this super crazy thing and joining this team that's starting a church in Paris. What do you think about that?" And every person I talked to, I already had a relationship with them. I already trusted that the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Every person said, "Man, this really feels right. This really feels right for you." In Acts chapter 15, we see some of the disciples of Jesus are being sent out as missionaries. They're being sent to tell people about Jesus. And there's this moment where the council sends them some instructions, and they use the phrase, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." Which means you can't just walk through your life saying, "Well, God told me to do this. The Holy Spirit told me this, so that's, you know, what I'm going to do," without any wise counsel of any other believers around you. Because if the Spirit is doing something in you, the Spirit will confirm that in other people as well. That's part of the way that we have accountability and checks in our lives. But it's important to note that while other people can help you discern the voice of God, they can't follow for you. So Samuel came to Eli and he said, "Man, this thing's happening, I don't know." And Eli goes, "Oh, I remember when God spoke to me. That's God. That's God speaking to you." But Eli couldn't make a decision for Samuel on whether or not Samuel was going to open himself up to what God was speaking to him. So in verse 10, the story ends by saying that the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." God is so persistent with us, isn't he? God has been so persistent with me. Sometimes God's trying to teach me something and I just don't get it the first 20 times he tries to teach me a lesson. That's one of the ways that God speaks to me, is by putting something in front of me over and over and over and over and over and over again until I finally go, "Oh, I think God might be trying to tell me something." The Lord is so persistent and so patient with us. So he calls Samuel a fourth time. And Samuel has a choice on how to respond here. But he responds, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Samuel has this moment where he has to decide whether or not to let God change his story. And it might get a little crazy if you let God change your story, but you're going to live quite an adventure if you do that. I believe today that God wants to speak to you. And when I say speak, when I talk about hearing the voice of God, for me, that's a metaphor. I've never heard the voice of God with my ears. And when I was younger, I would get very frustrated because people would say, like, "God told me this," or "God said this to me." And I was like, "Why is God talking to everybody except for me? God never talks to me." And I remember there was one night, I was working for a church back in the U.S., and I was really frustrated because I felt like there was more inside of me and I couldn't get anyone to see it. I couldn't get anyone to believe in me. And I was in my apartment and I was sitting on the edge of my bed and I said, "God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? I'm sitting here, I'm asking you, I want to obey you, but you have to tell me what it is. Please speak to me." And I sat there and it was like dead silence. I couldn't even hear the music, the bass line from my neighbor's apartment, which I normally heard. And I just sat there, and it was so quiet, and I just started to cry. And I said, "God, I want to follow you. I want to obey you, but you won't tell me what to do." And I just sat there, and I was crying because I felt like God was ignoring me. I felt like I wasn't good enough for him to speak to me the way he spoke to other people. And so at that moment, I decided, you know what? If God won't tell me what to do, I'm just gonna do the thing I know best to do. I'm gonna make the best decision I can with a heart that wants to follow God. And I ended up going back to university, and because I hadn't finished university yet. And 3 months after that, the founding pastor of the church invited me to come and be a part of the church planting team in Paris. And I began to change the way that I opened myself up to hear from God. Because I was so closed off before to this one way that God could speak to me. But actually what I've learned is that the closer I get to the presence of God, the more I sense God's voice in my spirit. God wants to speak to you. We can get so wrapped up in what our destiny is. We can get so wrapped up in the end of the story that we forget to be faithful in the day-to-day. So to apply this, I want to talk about two big questions around calling. And the two biggest questions I think we normally have are, am I called? And what am I called to? Or how can I know what I'm called to? So that first question, am I called? I believe that every believer is called of God. God has a purpose for every believer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul writes this. Paul says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that everything will go the way you want it to go, but it does mean that God has the end of the story in control. And this means that when you entrust your life to Jesus, it's going to go a lot further than you could have gone on your own. In Mark chapter 1, we have, like in your Bible, if you have a Bible and you look at it, some sections have like a title on it. And the title of this section is Jesus Calls the Disciples. And it says in verse 16 that as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. See, Peter would have been a great career fisherman. I mean, they lived in a fishing village. This was his life. He was a great fisherman, but submitted to Christ, the skills that he already had became something that impacted the kingdom for eternity. I think it's really interesting here that these guys were working when he called them. They were working. They were doing their job, and Jesus called them out from where they were. But I believe that Jesus wants to launch you further into eternal impact by calling you out of your normal everyday life and beginning to instill eternal purpose in the work that you do. So how do we know? How do we know what we're called to do? How do we know if we're hearing the right thing? How do we know what we're called to? The first question you can ask yourself is, where are you now? Where are you? Don't despise the season that you are in. Sometimes we look at our lives and we're like, well, when I get a little further down the road, that's when I can start to accomplish the great things God has called me to. Well, when I get married, then I'll be walking in God's calling. When I have children, then I'll be walking in God's calling. When my children can take care of themselves better, that's when, you know, when they stop coming in the middle of the night and waking me up, when I have more time. And if we're not careful, we'll find that we're wasting our lives waiting for a finish line that's not there. Our lives are not about a platform or a promotion. You're in a season of purpose right now. There's no there. I've heard a lot in my life, being single, you know, I've heard people say a lot, like, you're in a season of waiting, you know. My favorite is when someone who got married when they were 19 tells me about the season God is bringing me through or something like that. But we can end up writing things off as like a season of waiting. Like if you're single, you're in a season of waiting. Or if you're married and you want to have a baby and God hasn't done that yet, you're in a season of waiting. I don't think there's any such thing as a season of waiting. I think you're in a season of purpose. If you start to look at a season of waiting in your life, you're always going to be in a season of waiting because we're always waiting for something. God has purpose for you in every season of your life. If you haven't graduated yet and you're still in university, your purpose, your life doesn't start after graduation. God has a purpose for you right where you are right now. If you're in a job that you hate, and every Monday morning, like you're sitting here now and you're looking at the clock and you're like, oh, Monday's coming, I hate my job. Your purpose doesn't begin when God gives you a job that you like. Your purpose is where you are now. You are in a season of purpose. Don't waste your life waiting for God to instill purpose in you. There's purpose in you now. Don't waste your life trying to get other people to see or affirm the dream that God has put in your heart. So I do this thing sometimes where, like, God gives me a dream or God gives me an idea or God gives me an answer to something I was wrestling with, and I want to hear from, like, everybody in my life whether they think it's the right thing. So this is different than wise counsel, which is, like, a few trusted people. What I'm talking about is if God puts something into your heart, God calls you to do something, and instead of doing it, you spend your whole life asking other people if they think you're good enough or talented enough or Christian enough to do what God has called you to do. You can waste your whole life looking for other people to confirm what God has spoken to you, but you're the only one that can be obedient to what God has placed inside of you. Eli affirmed Samuel, but Eli didn't hear God the same way that Samuel did. There comes a point where we have to know the voice of God for ourselves. And the thing with being where you are fully, the thing with seeing where you are fully, is that we have to understand that the world has a version of success that's not the same as God's version of success. And I want to encourage you not to allow the illusion of status in this world to rob you of the incredible story that God wants to write with your life. The second way you can determine what you're called to do is it about the kingdom of God? God's not going to call you to something that brings glory to yourself. Now, it might be that as you're obedient, God starts to entrust you with more, and he starts to give you a platform or give you success, but he's not going to call you to something that brings glory to yourself. Our lives are to be lived to bring glory to God. Calling is about God expanding the vision of our skill. If any of you guys were around pop Christian culture in the late 90s, early 2000s, there was this book called The Prayer of Jabez that became a bestseller, you know? And it was basically this prayer from Jabez, and the prayer was, expand my territory. And all these people started praying for God to expand their territory, and I was very young when the book came out. I'm still very young, so I was super young then. But I started hearing this teaching of expand my territory, and at the time, I was writing songs for my church's worship team, and we were having a lot of success. And so I started praying for a platform. It was really because I wanted a platform, but I was justifying it, you know. I was like, if God gives me a platform, it'll just give me a larger voice to share the love of Jesus. And also, I'll be really famous, you know. But I really wrestled through this idea of asking God to expand my territory. And when I came into this role at the Bridge, I've wrestled with how to pray. Because I believe that God wants this church to grow, because I believe that there's English-speaking internationals in Paris who need to hear about Jesus. But praying to expand my territory is a very dangerous prayer to pray that and keep your heart in the right place. So instead, we started praying for God to expand our faith. I want to have big faith. I want to pray big prayers for this church. But if I start praying for God to expand my territory, it's going to become about me. And maybe you're not in the same boat, but that's somewhere I can't afford to go into that place of pride and self-promotion. So instead, I started praying that God would expand my faith. I don't know what God has in store for me, and I don't know what the future is for this church, but I know it's going to take faith either way. When God called the disciples, they were working. They were doing their job. And I believe that he saw that he could trust them with the kingdom because they were being faithful with what God had already entrusted to them. They were fishermen, and guess what? They were fishing during the day. They weren't laying on the shore going, I know God has a plan for my life, so I'm just going to lay here and wait for it to happen. They were working hard. They were being faithful to what God had put in front of them. And because of that, God saw that he could entrust them with things of the kingdom. The third question you have to ask yourself about your calling is, are you being obedient? Obedience is more important than sacrifice. It says in the Bible over and over that God wants you to be obedient more than he wants your sacrifice. And I think part of the reason God drills this into us is because it's easy for us to justify disobedience with sacrifice. There's a couple in the church, and I had them over for dinner at my place, and they were talking about the dynamic of work and their marriage, and the wife is a stay-at-home mom, and the husband has a career, and they've decided that he needs to be home from the office every day between 5 and 6. So he goes into the office at 7 o'clock in the morning so that he can put his time in and get home. It would be really easy for him, instead of honoring that boundary they've set, it would be easy for him to stay at work until 7, 8, 9 p.m. and say, well, I'm sacrificing so much for the family. Don't come at me about coming home on time when I'm sacrificing so much for my family. Because it's not about sacrifice. It's about obedience. It's about being where you say you're going to be when you say you're going to be there. And it's the same thing in our walk with God. Being a follower of Jesus means living a life in submission to God's plan for your life. Listen, obedience is not about the result. It's about the process. You don't know what the end result is. If God's calling you to do something, the end result is out of your hand. You're called to be faithful in the day in and the day out actions of your life. There's a story that I love to tell, and I know I've told it here before, but my parents grew up in rural West Virginia, very, very poor area. My mom grew up in the really, really poor side of town. And my mom, her mother died when she was 4 years old, and her father abandoned the family, and she was raised by a very abusive aunt and uncle. And one of her friends invited her to church when she was 12 years old, and she met Jesus. But no one would take her to church because her family was not interested in church. So the church had a bus ministry, which is kind of common in the U.S. because there's not public transportation, so someone would drive a bus around and pick people up. And my mom said that this guy would drive the bus into her neighborhood of trailers every Sunday morning. She said, if I was the only kid on the bus, he came every Sunday morning. He was faithful to what God called him to do. Now, he could not have known the end results. He couldn't have known that she would grow into an incredible woman of God, that she would marry my father, serve alongside him in ministry for the rest of her life, that she would raise me, that she would instill in me that I could do anything if God was behind me. He didn't know all that, but you know what? He didn't need to know all that. He didn't need to know the end result. He just knew that he was called to drive a church bus. And every Sunday, he picked up one little girl that smelled like cigarette smoke, that nobody cared about, and nobody wanted. Because he was faithful to what God called him to do, eternity is going to be changed. You're not called to a platform. You're not called to fame. You're called to obedience. You're not called to money or success or power. You're called to obedience. Now, sometimes when you're obedient, God gives you those things along the way, but it's for his glory, not for yours. And the end result is not up to you. The end result is up to God. The best model for obedience to God's plan in our lives is Jesus. We have to model our lives after Jesus, and it says this in the book of Philippians. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said yes to the plan that God has, that God had for his life, even though it cost him everything. It cost him everything. And it wasn't about a platform, and it wasn't about power. It was just about obedience. Would you stand with me this morning as we prepare to spend some time?
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about The Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.